I bring to close today this particular excursion in praise. This is the 18th message since I departed from Romans 3:27 and decided to follow Paul's admonition to overcome evil with good. 3:27 reads, where then the Pope boasting in the context, I don't need to spend time with you, it's been 18 weeks, is boasting in anything that we, by righteous works, can offer to God. Doesn't matter whether it's a Jew with the knowledge of the law, or a Gentile who has some law written on his conscience that makes him outperform the Jew as described earlier in the chapter preceding up to 3:21. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God intervened by His grace and redeemed us and ransomed us and paid the price. Rose, sends His Spirit to do in us what we cannot do. So where would we have standing to boast? It's excluded. But there is a boasting that should come forth spontaneously. Boasting, as Jeremiah 9 says, quoted by Paul to the Corinthians, boasting in the Lord. And boasting in the Lord because of an enhanced understanding of who He is, the traits of which begin with the statement, loving kindness, chesed. And last Sunday, I went to the 118th Psalm and wrote in the Hebrew, Hodu, Liyawah, Kiel, Tob, Kiel, Leolam, Hesado, Hodo, oh, give thanks to Yahweh because He is good. Because to eternity is His loving kindness, or the loving kindness of Him. I wrote it in the Ethiopic. Give thanks to Exiabker, the Lord of the land, their name for God, that, a comma, Hira, He is good, a comma, that. Same word, which is why I wrote it so interesting that they intertwine. Le olam, to eternity. Le alam, to eternity, is makrati, His mercy. To show the interconnection of the word for eternity. I don't know, and I'm not taking time this morning. I've done it before. Ignored by so many modern scholars because of the effort of plowing into these languages, the Ethiopian eunuch aide to the Queen of Ethiopia, riding on the Gaza Strip, encountering Philip, reading the scroll of Isaiah. Where and whence did these interconnections and the translations into the Ethiopic begin to occur? Ignored the first 3.5 years after Paul's conversion, he spent in Arabia. You think he just was anonymously there? He must have created a stir, because when he came back to Damascus, the United Arab Kingdom ruling in that day in Damascus, wanted his life, and he had to escape as they let him down in a basket. These earliest interchanges between the Aramaic that ruled the Middle Eastern world, all of it, from 700 B.C. to 700 A.D., the dialect of the Aramaic, the Syriac, which was spoken at Damascus and Antioch, and was spoken in Galilee, and marked the dialect of the disciples and the home language of Jesus, Arabic, Ethiopic, Hebrew, intertwined. We don't know who borrowed from who the word for eternity, Leolam. Psalm 118, which I'll get into. Let's try to look at the Arabic. It adds an emphasis. Ash, Karo, Ashkaroan, an donation to the grammarians, not always pronounced in the modern, but in the classic it is, Ashkaroan. All of you, the whole of you, all of you, praise or give thanksgiving. And this is fascinating to me. Arabo, Arabo, to the Lord. I mentioned this last Sunday. Arabo, another name for God, the Lord. Whence this? There's one God, Allah. I know where Allah comes from. It's a derivative of the same source of El and Elohim in the Hebrew. The most commonly used name in the book of Genesis, translated the Most High God. When Moses came along, though his name Yahweh had been uttered earlier, to Moses he said, I'll reveal myself as Jehovah, to take the German derivation, who couldn't pronounce the W. But Yahweh, hyphenated with the additives that was the revelation of what he wanted to be to his people. Jehovah, Jireh, the Lord provides. Rohi, shepherd. Rophei, healer. Tzidkenu, righteousness. Shalom, peace. Added to the name Jehovah. Jehovah became the dominant expression of the Godhead. On one of the Sundays here, as I took one of the better books on the Trinity, Jehovah talks to Jehovah. A mystery of the Godhead that we will never penetrate philosophically. As Paul said, we see through a glass darkly, we will understand when we're there. In the meantime, he revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and the all-pervasive presence of the Holy Spirit. But I had the time this week to have one of my Arab friends check with me in the Quran. And in the opening surahs, it uses the word Arabo, but they won't translate it. They talk about Allah being some qualitative expression, avoiding subterfuge in the opening surah, avoiding. And I saw the jaw of my Arab friend drop as they avoided recognizing they have another word for God, Arabo, Lord God, the Lord. And this verse, translated into the Arabic, says, all of you give thanks to Arabo, for he is Fa'inna, for he is, or he is Salahu or Salihu, Salihu. Good, he is good. And conjunction He is merciful, merciful, Aramata, merciful. And then this word's interesting, Lede, Yama. This, to the grammarian, is very interesting. It takes the he, which is the one of the silent letters you have to normally just and then add to it. But it also is pronounced as simply he on other occasions. When you put the two dots up there, because it normally doesn't have it like this, you have a hidden T. And I'm on this because those who listen that speak modern Arabic, they don't pronounce this. But the classical Arabic, Ta Marabuta, is the name of the grammatical little twist, pronounces it. So we have, he is merciful. He is merciful. From now on until eternity. His mercy, in short, lasts until eternity. His mercy, ra kamata, put the two dots over that, matahu, his mercy, ra kamatahu, lasts, vade yami yamata, lade yama in modern Arabic, lade yamata in the classical, which puts that emphasis on it, it lasts. His mercy, his loving kindness, showing the way in which they will be true to the message of the original, his loving kindness. All of you give thanks to Arabo, the Lord, for he is good and he is loving, or and his, rather, not and he is, and his loving kindness, mercy, lasts, salih, until to eternity. Eternity's end, and there is no end to eternity. So in that contradictory, what in English would say, oxymoron, they emphasize to eternity's end. Give thanks unto Al-Rabbo, the Lord, for he is good, and his fa'inna, his loving kindness, lasts the da yamati, until Ali, Allah, Al-Abada, or Al-Abad, no vowel on that, Al-Abad, until to eternity, eternity's end. Now that is said over and over again. Am I born you? Two objectives. To again drive home the dedication of these early scribes to translate it as it was said in the original holy book as they came to know God and move sideways into the Middle Eastern languages. None of this, I got a prior theological doctrine, I want to twist the translation to support. Again and again, I'm hoping to give to you a respect for the accuracy and honesty and dedication of the earliest scribes and why we have such reverence for these manuscripts that trace that dedication at the price of death throughout the history of our Bible. All saying the same thing. Give thanks to the Lord, doing what Jeremiah 9 said, because of a knowledge of his loving kindness. And what is that knowledge of his loving kindness? Pay attention to the Psalm 118. First verse, He is good because His loving kindness, translated mercy here, endureth forever. That is, we'll say, His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron, the high priest, say, His mercy endureth forever. Let them now, and this the last of this sequence of the excursion and praise, that's you and me. Let them now praise Him. Give thanks that His mercy endureth forever. Go to the last verse. Talk about repetition. Last Sunday I was on this chapter, but departed to Luke 18. I want to stay with this before another departure to another place, which will come in a few minutes. But I want to emphasize Psalm 118. 29th verse, exact repetition in the Hebrew, the Ethiopic translation, and the Arabic translation. Exactly the same, adding the initial words, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Now, I have a very difficult message to preach today. One that I may need more than you. 17 messages on praise have motivated you by asking the question, which makes you feel the best? Giving praise or getting it? Motivated you to praise God for who He is, for what He has done, what He will keep doing, because of such understanding as this, He is good, His mercy endureth forever. That phrase became the catchword phrase, why it crops out here in repetition. It was maybe the most quoted phrase in the history of the Jewish people. When they were knocked down or when they were confronted with any thoughts of destruction or collapse, they would cry this forth. Give thanks to the Lord, and the part they would emphasize the most, for His mercy endureth forever. It was the reminder put in God's face when God wanted to wipe Israel out in the book of Exodus at Mount Sinai. It was the reminder put in God's face by Jehoshaphat when they were facing an enemy bent on annihilation. It was used by Jeremiah in the terrible period over which he was trustee of the desolation and destruction of both kingdoms. Lord, You're good, and Your mercy endureth forever. But in most of these praise messages and in most of the faith preaching that I do, I'm able to take the record in God's book to the point where God responds and proves His goodness, shows off His goodness. The Lord inhabiteth the praises of His people. And if you'll think about most of the messages that have been preached thus far in the praise series, I come to a point where, well, if you pay attention to what I'm saying and do this, you'll have, if not a quick fix, a pretty soon fix on your problem. So, you can grow accustomed to praising God for the results you're going to get. Now, I spent several weeks, for example, talking about coming before the throne with boldness. I was the first man that I know of across the country that used to argue with Job being presented to Christians as a pattern of behavior because he had no advocate with the Father. Christ hadn't yet come. The propitiation had not yet been offered. And I quite rightly say, the devil go up to the councils of heaven where he still has access today and say, anything to God, God's sure not going to say, have you considered my servant Gene? Hallelujah, Gene. No, sitting at his right hand is my substitute. I don't have to prove myself anymore. He did it for me. But there is the ever-present danger when you preach on giving and the paradox, give and it shall be given unto you. He that saveth his life will lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake in the gospel shall gain it unto life eternal. You motivate people in this Aristotelian logic world to give to get, to sacrifice for reward. And that's why today's message is hard. Yes, Job didn't have what I have. All the more reason to stand in amazement and admire Job, that even though he failed and God did not come through for him, he still burst out, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Then and only then did God restore unto him, but he didn't know it. He had reached the end of his string. And God restored unto him many times what he had lost. The question on this 18th message of excursion and praise, are we only willing to praise God when we see the results? And those that have been listening to me on festival know no one has harped more on our right to argue with God, our right from that Greek word which was the right of citizens of the polis in Greece, of close friends and family to be candid and honest with one another. And I went through illustration after illustration of those who were like that with God, and then God responded. What if he doesn't? And my question on this 18th message on praise, will we keep praising? And will we keep faithing when we see no response? Psalm 118 doesn't qualify. Let me show you again what I do to my Bible. I color-coded Psalm 118 again. Get as close as you can in your Zoom. I reorganized it. I color-coded it. The message is, who, you going to go with me? Who God is? Well, I already said, first four verses and the 29th verse. He's good because his mercy endureth forever. You better remember that, God. I mean, you know, I ain't suffered to forever yet, but it seemed like forever, and your mercy endureth forever, and that means you ought to be here on the starting point of forever. That's coming to the throne of grace boldly. And if you don't, you blankety blank, 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 blank. That's coming to the throne boldly. Four times. He's good. Well, let's see where else. He is my strength. He taketh my part. He answers me. The Lord's on my side. I'm just picking things. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Well, now that's enough power for him to solve all my problems. So let me tell him my problems, and I put that a different color. I turned that green. I called upon the Lord. I will not fear what man can do unto me. I see my desire upon them that hate me. I tell him my condition. All nations compass me about. They compass me about like bees. That's the demons of hell. Thou thrust sore at me that I might fail. They did. But I go to the Lord. I repeat, the Lord's on my side. I shall not die but live. He's not given me over unto death. So, having gotten my answers, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is heard. Open to me the gate of righteousness. I will praise the Lord. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Thou art my God. I will praise thee. Thou art my God. I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for his good, for his mercy endureth forever. God, I would do that if you had answered my prayer a long time ago. Now, this message is going nowhere. If there is no one listening that knows what I know, there are times he just doesn't give the answer. At least not when I want it. How many times have you heard me say the first thing I'd like to do when I get to heaven? I've said lots of first things. But one of the first things is buy God a clock. You ever hear me say that? He's never on time. He comes and yanks me into something before I'm ready. And when I'm ready, he ain't there and he doesn't want me to do it. He's never on time, it seems. But this one is serious. You've done all you can do. So I don't blame Psalm 118, the last of the Egyptian Hillel, probably written by Moses, because the results are there. Results are there to be seen. I could take you to Job, but we do see the results ultimately after Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So I choose to take you to somebody that shares my agony, and I share his. Habakkuk. Let's go to Habakkuk. You've got to go over toward the prophecies. You've got to find the big ones first. Then after you find the big ones, you can back off and find Habakkuk somewhere. If you want to check the table of contents, and then find it before I start dealing with it. But you'll find a big, long one called Zephaniah, and Habakkuk's in front of Zephaniah. Look at this poor guy. He sure lives up to my preaching of this past week on festival. Try to stay with me, because I want you to live this message. He's bold. He tells God off. Now, Moses told God off, and God responded. I renamed him. Jehoshaphat told God off, and God responded. Habakkuk, chapter 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Don't raise your hand, but is there anybody that has been facing your spiritual battle and health battle and life battle, and you feel like this? How long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence. Now, their enemies were in the flesh, armies coming to annihilate, or ruthless people in the camp of God, disappointing, doing anything but living in a godly manner. Thieves, robbers, self-serving, advantage takers, abusers. Moving in the spiritual realm of the battle for the Christian. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Remember those two words. The Greek is archos and exousios. And cosmocrateros, world rulers of this darkness, and pneumaticus, spiritual hosts of evil in the air about us. That's violence. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. I'm under attack. You ain't doing nothing, God. Why dost thou show me iniquity? Just, you know, you think I have to learn that it exists after these many years? I need new illustrations of the workings of the prince of the power of the air. Why dost thou show me iniquity? I mean, when does this lesson end and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Now talk about gutsy accusations to God. He lived in a day when the law was on the border of being worshipped. That was the covenant of those days. Therefore, the law is slack. I respect your law more than you do, God. You're not even paying attention. Your law ain't working. And judgment doth never go forth. You ain't a just God. All this is going on, and I see it, and you're doing nothing. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, I got just one conclusion, God. Wrong judgment proceedeth. Evil ruleth, and the devil's winning. You ain't doing anything. He gets struck dead? No. He accused God of doing nothing. And God responds, and I got a short circuit to finish the message. He responds by pointing out he's been doing something, and he's just getting started doing it. And Habakkuk ain't going to like it. He'd been better off keep his mouth shut. Better not know what God's going to do. Because it violates everything that he knows about God. That's why I hate these philosophers that try to make it so neat and all in little boxes you can check off, and then don't worry about God anymore. You're once saved, always saved. I've been doing plenty, and I'm just getting started. You know those idol-worshipping, evil Chaldeans? Those despicable, of the despicable, without heart and without mercy. I've already stirred him up. Too bad, Habakkuk, you don't live in the modern day with satellites. You'd see they're marching right toward Israel right now. They're going to do things to these people that you're complaining about me not doing anything to. And they're going to do violence to violence that makes violence look like not violence by comparison. They're on the way. You just think I'm not doing something. I'm doing what you are going to think is beyond horror. Now, it's real hard to put it in a modern context. Because God doesn't have to send them, the demons and the prince of the power of the air. He just has to back off and let them do their thing. And it quickly finds those that are not standing, not withstanding, not therefore standing, not clothed with His might, not putting on the whole armor of God, not dedicated to truth instead of lying, self-excusing BS. The armor of God begins with the belt of truth. All God has to do, and have to go put a hook in the jaw of the Chaldeans. He just has to pull the shield back a bit. And it quickly sorts out who's going to stand, put on the whole armor of God, all of those elements, and end with prayer of every kind, including praise, and prayer for all the saints, which most of us don't care at all about, just me and mine. And that old tiger Paul, the voice of God, those that God raises up to proclaim His truth. But last of all, Paul is saying to these people, and pray every kind of prayer for me. All God has to do is back up a little, and all of us are exposed, and you don't have to bring the forces that are not flesh and blood that fight against God's program in. That's what I'm doing, Habakkuk. I'm bringing the Chaldeans in. Habakkuk didn't get it. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord? Verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. You're bringing them? O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than that to behold evil. How? You can't look on people like that. You can't look on iniquity. Wherefore, lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and hold thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he is. We were bad, but we're not that bad. How dare you? First, I'm mad because you're doing nothing. Now I'm really mad because of what you're doing. You didn't ask me if I could approve that method of dealing with us. What do you do? But G. Campbell Morgan says so beautifully, the thing that he likes and I like about him. In the vein of what I've been teaching for a couple of weeks, who come before His throne with boldness, he expressed honestly to God his doubts. I've said it before, there's more faith in honest doubt, because you can't have honest doubt about God unless you have a belief in God. He didn't try to cover with his self-righteous praying He honestly pled with God from his confusion and from his doubt. And he honestly expressed his concern. And there's a certain amount of, you could take this two ways. You could really think he's concerned, like Moses was willing to die rather than have God break his word. You can sort of look hard at Habakkuk and wonder, now, is he really concerned about God's righteousness and in a state of shock that God, whose eyes are pure and cannot behold iniquity, would stoop to using these Chaldeans? Or is he using that as an argument of God's goodness once he finds out who's coming to twist God's arm? In other words, playing God's message back on God to get what he wants. Get it? Guilty? On occasions? It's a fine line. It's like the subtlety of dying to live versus dying and God giving the life. The subtleness of our needs being so desperate that under the guise which God can see through, I've been guilty. We throw God's words in his face for our sake, not like Moses, who was willing to die for God's honor. Oh, we are corrupt according to deceiving lust, deceiving desires. And the devil's a master at self-deception. I choose to believe Habakkuk was honestly in a state of helpless shock. And he was honest with God. And he didn't see the answer as an expression of loving kindness to eternity. What do you do? Chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to turn my back on the faith that I'm pursuing. I don't like the answer I've gotten so far. But I will wait. Remember the message on Psalm 37? Fret not, fret not, fret not. Roll your burden, camel train language, onto him. Which you do with words in the New Testament, with the heart man believeth, with the mouth profession is made. Put it on him. And then the hard part. Wait. Rest it there. And wait patiently, the King James says. The Hebrew is enduringly. Habakkuk, okay, I got not a very satisfying picture. I'll wait. I'll watch. I'll go to my tower. I won't turn loose. I'll wait for what God's going to say to me in this situation of desolation. I'm not demanding the desolation to change. I'm waiting right here with the situation. Chaldeans or no Chaldeans, the devil or no devil, I'm not turning and running. I'm not turning back. I'm not giving up. I'm waiting. Watching. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. That's James Scott and you. That we may run. Run with the message. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. And not lie, though it tarry. Gene and you, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And what was it? I want it really to sink in at this point. The greatest message of the Old Testament, the absolute greatest message of the Old Testament, comes in the midst of desolation, where there's no reason to have faith. There's no perceived answer. Just enduringly wait. And generations reading that message died still waiting. What's the message? It's the book of Romans, the heart and soul of it. The righteous by faith shall live. Quoted three times in that great book of Galatians, the great book of Hebrews. And I camped out on it in the book of Romans. The righteous by faith shall live. That's the greatest message. That's the only breakthrough in the Old Testament that sums up the entire New Testament. Yeah, God answered him. Just stand pat, Habakkuk. Wait. Though it delay, it'll come. And we today, looking back, to whom it has come, and with full revelation that God, but now, a righteousness without works and without the law, completely separated from it, through the faith of Jesus, God now takes us as we are. And if He does nothing else but that, and we die still questioning as we cross the threshold, I have this certainty, which no Old Testament saint could claim with the fullness we know. The righteous by faith, the faithing ones, shall live to eternity. His loving kindness found a way for me to make it in. Not works I can't do, but trust. That's the message that God gave Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith, verse 4. Small wonder then, with no results for his praise. He can sing the song at the end, although the fig tree shall not blossom, and there be no fruit in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stall. Yet will I joy in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yet will I joy in the Lord. Alas, to jump for joy. You got to be. Did you see any of those people that win the gold medal at the Olympics? Still the same. Chaldeans still on the way. That message, the just shall live by faith. Though everything fail, I will jump for joy in the Lord. I will rejoice. Deal is the word in the Hebrew. To spin round and round. You see any of them winning an Olympic gold medal, spinning around? Ecstasy. Nothing had changed. All I got to do, keep faithing. And knowledge of that long-suffering that provided a way and did everything else makes me jump for joy and spin with ecstasy. Take it to the New Testament. Who shall separate us, Romans 8, from the love of God, literally the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I don't think any of us are facing anything like that. Nay, for I'm persuaded that, well, let me go ahead. Nay, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Hasado. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, those filthy archos, nor powers, exousias, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I end this praise excursion, hoping that a few people will join me in praising Him whether He does anything or not, because He's made it possible for me to dwell in His love through eternity by simply trusting Him for me. He knows He has to stretch the tether to a breaking point. Because I've walked this walk of faith enough years, He's got to surprise me like He did Habakkuk. And then I have to find the ability, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. And though everything fail, yet I will jump for joy in the Lord and spend with ecstasy in my spirit that He takes me simply for faith, trust. And that's my message.